Let's take our Bibles tonight, open them to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. That'll be our text tonight. I want to thank Brother Juarez and the ladies for helping us worship the Lord tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's Word tonight, chapter 1, verses 18 and following. The Word of God says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its foolishness did not come to know God, or should I say the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but God was well pleased to the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before God. For by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, that him who boasts, boast in whom? Boast in the Lord." Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to open up the Word of God this evening, and to invoke your presence here with us in a special way, that you might be our instructor, be our teacher, be our guide, and that you would instruct us in the way we ought to live. Father, we're also careful tonight to bring to the throne of grace the Juarez family, for Ken and Irene. We know they're here tonight to lead us in worship, even though Ken's mom is very, very ill tonight. She suffered a stroke yesterday, Lord, and she's very sick. And we pray your grace be upon the family. We pray that your strong hand would be with Mrs. Whitest, Lord, that you would comfort her in a very special way. She loves you. Her husband loves you. And we pray that you might bless her, and Father, that you would do your will in her life. We pray that you would display your grace and your power in a special way. Lord, give us grace. Give Ken and Irene grace as well as they are called upon to be strong for their family. Father, we're their family for them tonight. Help us to be strong for them and to encourage them. We ask you now to bless us as we attend to your word. Be our teacher, be our exhorter, be our comforter. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight's text, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is a text we began to speak about last Sunday night, if you're with us. And the focus is on the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel that we just sang about, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting phenomena in America, that when we think about gospel preaching, we think about bringing people to Christ. Many times we look at very famous people, maybe a famous movie star, maybe a very famous athlete, a football player, basketball player. And we say, man, if that man could be saved, or if that gal became a Christian, what a powerful testimony they would make. We tend to think this way. Man, if that Bill Gates came to Christ, man, what a powerful testimony that would be. Man, if some great professional football player, if some famous musician, if Taylor Swift became to Christ, man, what a wonderful testimony that would be. And you know, we think this way. And yet when you examine God's Word, that is not the way God operates. That is not the way the Lord operates, an amazing statement that we make. And this is where the Corinthians were off. See, they began to look around and began to see, you know, prominent people in their community, began to see, you know, prominent people in the city of Corinth, and maybe a few of these came to Christ. Malik Apollos came to Christ, who was a rather renowned orator in the word. He had an ability to speak and communicate. We know of Peter. Peter was the great founder, the great apostle, and the leader of the 12 disciples, and a great preacher of God's word. And so we know that there was Paul. Paul was a rather unique individual, kind of a universal type of man, a Renaissance man who knew so much, a man that was not only a Jew but also a Roman citizen, a man that was perhaps trilingual or multilingual. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi, and Gamaliel was conversant in 26 different languages. So the man was from no mean city, from the city of Tarsus. So they looked at these individuals and thought, man, these are the great, great Christians that God has given to us. And so they began to choose and divide themselves around special personalities. So the church was divided. They had factions. And as we read earlier, were not divided on the issue of doctrine. They were committed to that. The main things they had under control, but they began to divide themselves after the manner of men, being influenced by the surrounding, by the wisdom of the world. And Paul said, you know, this ought not be. This cannot be. You cannot divide yourselves after the wisdom of men, because that's not where the power lies. The power doesn't lie in the wisdom of men. The power lies in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he began to turn their attention to recognize, listen, people of God, the power is in the gospel. It's not in the wisdom of man. And so he showed us then in verses 18 through 25, why it is that the cross of Christ is where it's at. The power is in the cross of Christ. Reminded us about that. And he continues the argument, continues to encourage us in relation to that by coming down to verse 26 and saying to us, we need to realize and you need to see from your own situation that the power of Christianity is not in the wisdom of man. The power to transform lives and to save people is not in the wisdom of man, but it's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see Exhibit A. Exhibit A is you people, he says. Exhibit A is you, the congregation that we have here in the city of Corinth, he says. I want you to look at that. Now, we sometimes think of congregation, we think of churches, and we have many times, you know, middle-class America in mind. We think of a great church, a powerful church, and immediately to our attention comes a middle-class American church, First Baptist Church of, or Community Bible Church of, and we see 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people, usually middle-class, people in churches and pews dressed in suits, you know, or people that are in church, you know, middle class, progressive people that have businesses, perhaps professional people. You know, when you think of the city of Corinth, that is not the vision of the church at Corinth. Matter of fact, it would be look more like a third world church. Think of a church in Africa. Think of a church in South America, perhaps Brazil. Think of a church in Southeast Asia. Think of a great church in India, for example. And you see the masses of not wealthy people, not prominent people, but a mass of basically lower class people. Most of those were either slaves or freedmen, that is, slaves that had become free, that have come to Christ. So the rank and file of the early church was not composed of upper class people. They were composed, as it were, of the dregs of society, converted slaves, converted freemen, basically working class people, wives and children. This is the makeup of the church. So if an occasional man like Paulus came, or an occasional man like Peter came, or a man like Paul, it was natural for them to want to gravitate in that direction and form themselves under these great individuals. And Paul says, you have it all wrong. You have it all wrong. I want you to know it's the preaching of the cross that has a power to save. It's not personalities, people. It's not personalities. It's not the wisdom of men that is able to turn the world upside down. It is the power of the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he argued that. And now he says, and look at verse 26, for consider your calling. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Look around you, he says. That's not the makeup of the church. You need to recognize that to demonstrate the power of the gospel is to see the type of people that God is saving. You want to see power demonstrated? Don't look at the wisdom of men. Look at the types of people that God is saving. Look at yourselves and see what God has done. And what is running through this text, as you read the text, what is running through the text is the continual emphasis on Christ crucified. That the message of the gospel is Christ crucified. It is the death of Christ for our sins. For example, look at verse 17. Verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to do what? To preach the what? Preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made what? Void. Look at verse 23. But we preach Christ what? Crucified. That's the message we preach, Christ crucified. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. Later on, he says in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him, what? Again, crucified. He says it's the blood of Christ. It's the death of Christ. That's where the power lies. Power lies. And that's the theme. Another theme that runs through the passage, and I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Very conversant with the Old Testament, these men of God were. And Jeremiah chapter 9 is a text that for us is a very familiar passage. And I want you to see, this is what runs through this entire discussion. Jeremiah 9:23. For thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his, what? Wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast of his, what? Might. Let not a rich man boast of his, what? But let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you notice that in verse 31, he ends with that quotation, as it is written, let him who boast where? In the Lord. So, through this entire text is the thought of Jeremiah preaching, reminding them, it's not who you are. It's not the rich man. It's not the wise man. It's not the strong man. That's not what counts before God. So consider your calling. Look at from where God took you. God saves from the lower strata of society. He says, consider your calling, brethren. Not many wise according to the flesh. That is the way people look at things. When we size up society, we size up people, we have a tendency to size them up in relation to wisdom, education, accomplishments. We seem to size them up on the basis of power people, movers and shakers in society. We size them up on the basis of how much wealth they have. We gravitate to those, and I want you to know that that's not what God did. God did not gravitate in that direction. When God poured out his love upon us, I want you to know that he did not go to the upper strata. He didn't go to the upper crust of society. He went down to the dregs, and he saved from that. The power of the gospel is evident by its ability to reach down and save and transform those that belong to the lower echelon of society. That's a remarkable statement. Now he says, not many mighty, not many wise, not many powerful. In other words, some. There were some. You know, there's always a sprinkling of some people that were out there that were saved out of the upper echelons of society. By chapter 17, you know, Paul is ministering there in Corinth, and In the 18th chapter of Acts, he's in Corinth. He just came from Athens, and in Athens he was able to preach Christ crucified, and a few of the upper echelon came to Christ. But again, not many. There's some, but not many. Not many wise, but the foolish. He said, not many mighty, not the powerful, but the weak. He said, not the noble, not those that had noble birth, that came from highfalutin family. No, not from them, but the ignoble. Actually, the despised. Those that had no background. What do slaves have going for them? They have nothing. They have no place. They don't have a heritage. They don't have a lineage. They're just pieces of property that came to Christ. That's who we are. A despised, he says. He didn't save the somebodies of the culture. He saved the nobodies. It's interesting, the expression, the nobodies, he says, are the things that are not. The invisible people of society. Listen, there are people out there that are invisible. Nobody sees them. Nobody knows them. Nobody recognizes them. They are the nobodies of life. He says those are exactly the kind of people that Jesus came and saved. This is who you are. Not the wise, not the mighty, not the strong, not the noble, not the somebodies. You're the opposite. Look at yourselves. See, he wants them to see. He wants them to comprehend. Now, he's not doing this to insult them. He's not doing this to make them feel bad. It's actually the opposite. He said, I want you to feel good about, I want you to feel right about this matter. Because sooner or later, your eyes are going to be open to who you really are. Eventually, you're going to see that this thing of parading somebodies and the movers and shakers is to think that somehow they're the ones that are going to save and do the work of Christ. He says, you are wrong. That is not the way I do things. So I want you to wake up now and realize that that is not where God goes. God saves from the lower strata of society to demonstrate the power of the cross. The power of the cross. And it's the same, friend, all around the world. The power of the cross. Notice verse 27. But, he says, not the wise, not the mighty, not the noble, but God has chosen what? The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the foolish. Now think about it, people. Think about it. The 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, where did they come from? Where did they come from? From what university? They were what? They were fishermen. Fishermen. Jesus said, as they were fishing, he said, follow me, and I'll make you become, finish it, fishers of men. That Jesus picked these 12 disciples who had just basically, you know, they're collar, blue-collar people of the poor of the poorest. And he says, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. He took fishermen. He took fishermen, and he made them. I failed to note, and I want, this is important. I overlooked verse 26. Consider your calling, verse 27, that God has chosen the foolish things. So I want you to just remember who did the choosing. God has chosen. God has chosen. God has chosen. It's the selection of God. And the expression God has chosen is the idea of choosing for a particular cause. See, contrary to human wisdom, we think that when God would look down, that he would choose like the movers and shakers, the mighty people that are going to go down there and transform the world upside down. He says, we would normally think this way. Man, if God could just save, if God could just choose, that's not what God did. It's like the old playground illustration. Anybody play basketball or football on the playground? And then you choose sides? Remember that? You pick a couple of team captains, and they're always like the best people, right? And then they ask you to line up. And then they start picking. Poor you if you didn't know, right? Because like you were what? You were like last if you had that room for you. If you were like the odd man or the odd woman, guess what? You hit the streets. And this is what God is saying. When he lines you up and he starts picking, he doesn't pick the best player. Guess who he picks? The runt. You're picking the football team, he looks down, he picks the smallest kid that doesn't even know what a football looks like. And he says, I want you on my team. And that's what he does. Don't you see what God did? God bypassed the wise. God bypassed the rich. God bypassed the mighty. And instead, he picked the foolish. He picked these people, and they're the ones that he used to turn people to Christ. Fishermen that were able to lead people to Christ. Look at the text with me. Not only the wise, he says, the foolish, he says, but also he picked the weak to shame the strong. He picked those that had absolutely no power for them to shame those that had power. And you, when you read the Bible, for example, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen, the deacon from the early church, who was basically just, again, another freedman that God put into a position of responsibility. And he, in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, preaches one of the greatest sermons ever recorded in Scripture. He goes and recites the entire Old Testament and brings the message to a powerful conclusion. I mean, it is such a strong message that he rouses up the people and they stone him to death. This is the kind of man that that God picked, this weak individual, that he shamed the strong, the mighty rulers of Israel. He put to shame by the sermon that he preached. He says he picks the those that are not noble, the ignoble, to shame the noble. Nobility with God means nothing. He went down and he picked those that had nothing going for them. Go to Acts 4. Look at the testimony that is given to us concerning the early disciples in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, the observation that God makes about the early believers. In verse 13, after this great, these men are taking a stand for God. It says here in Acts 4:13, and as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, these fishermen, and understood that they were what? Uneducated and what else? Untrained. They were what? Amazed. And began to recognize them as having been with whom? Jesus. The power they had was not their nobility. The power they had was they knew Christ, and they were preaching Christ crucified. Friend, understand that this is what God... See, God picks the nobodies, the invisible people, to shame. And Paul even changes the word back in 1 Corinthians, changes the word from shame to nullify. That is, they outlast them. That is to say, the somebodies and the movers and shakers eventually fade away, and the world forgets them. They forget them. And what stands out are the nobodies. The nobodies, the people that do not exist, these are the ones that ultimately stand out, because these are the people that God uses. It is interesting, if you go to Acts 17, by the time you get to Acts 17, things are so dramatic in Acts 17 and verse 6 that when they come to Thessalonica, they come, it says here, in chapter 17, verse 6, and they did not find them, and they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities. They were shouting, these men, these Christians, who have what? Upset the world, have come here what? Also, I like the King James translation. These men who have turned the world what? Upside down. They've come here. These guys, you got to watch them. They're nobodies. But they are turning the world upside down. They're like, have no credentials. But their message is so powerful that entire cities are coming to Christ, and they are turning the world upside down, and they've come here to our city, and they're going to do the same thing. In other words, this is what's taking place. This is the issue. The, the nobodies are nullifying the somebodies. You know, there's a great atheist by the name of Stephen Hawking. And they've written a book about him, numerous books, and they're going to make a film about him. And I think it's entitled The Theory of Everything. And it's amazing because they're all theories of everything. He doesn't know wisdom. He doesn't know the truth. And right now he's a somebody. But unless he comes to Christ, he'll be a nobody. Because, see, God's going to choose the foolish things of the world to nullify the things that are. Anybody out there who's a thing that is, who thinks he's somebody, will be nullified. Friend, when you look at the church today all over the world, and there are churches being planted all over the world, there are Christians coming to Christ, millions of them. 90% of all the churches being planted are planted by non-seminary trained people. 90% of the churches that are planted around the world are not trained by doctors and well-trained professors and pastors. They're trained by these kinds of people that God has just described. They're the ones out there doing the work of the ministry. And God is saying, so listen, understand, these are the kinds of people that God saved. Look around you. Look around you. This is the power of the gospel. And God is able to reach down and do something and take the people that we would normally overlook. And these are the ones that God chooses. Yeah, God looks down and takes the misfits of society, takes the quote-unquote the dirty dozen, and does something with them. Get the people that society rejects, that kicks to the curb, and these are the ones that God reaches down, saves them, and with them, he does what needs to be done. So he says, don't come around. Don't come around, you know, parading under the flags of different individuals. Don't be waving these flags, you know, I'm with Cephas, or I'm with Apollos, or I'm with Paul. Listen, that's not the way God operates. He doesn't do it this way. He doesn't do it the way the world does it. He does it the opposite way. He does it by reaching down and picking the people that you would not pick. Those are the ones. I mean, he says, by the way, people like yourselves. People like yourselves. And I would say, people of God, look around you right now. Look around you. True or not? Could we say that not many? There's some. There's some of you that are extremely wise, extremely brilliant, well-taught, very educated, have your degrees. There's some of you. There's some of you that are, you know, you've made it in society. You have some influence. You head up different corporations, etc., and people listen to you, and you probably are responsible for dozens, if not hundreds of people under you, but that's just some of us, some of you, should I say. And there's some that are rich, some of you that have. You're the secret millionaires. You're out there, and you got the big bucks. So we don't know who you are, but you're out there. I think, okay, I have yet to find a good millionaire in our church here. We need to shake you upside down and get some bucks out of you, some shekels. But suppose you're out there, you've made it, but not many. Would you agree? Not many. See, in other words, that's whom God has chosen. God has taken you, and he's using you to do the work that God has called you to do. It's an amazing statement, people. It's an amazing statement. Now follow me. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, I want you to see that the power of the gospel is demonstrated not only by the people that he chooses, but also the power of the cross and the results upon those that are saved. Look what he does for you. Look what he does for you. He says, in verse 29, here's why he does it. This is why God does what he does. That's why he, you know, picking the top, the Heisman Trophy winner and making him, hoping that he's a Christian, he's going to change the world. He says, you're going in the wrong direction. That's not the way God works. Oh, you know, every now and then, God will use something like that, but that's not the rank and file. He does this opposite. And here's why. Here's why I want you to see the reason why. Look at verse 29. So that no man, no person may boast where? Before God. So nobody can say it was me and my great talent, my great wisdom, my great power that did it. Nobody can ever say that before God. Nobody. Now every now and then we're tempted to do that. We're like that, there's a South American bird I read about. A South American bird who likes to win his bride. You know what I'm saying? He likes to win his wife, his little birdie out there. So he takes his nest and he adorns it. I mean, this guy's classy. He goes out and he finds all this glassy stuff. You know, he finds like pieces of broken glass and like caps of Cokes, and he puts them, he adorns his nest with all this flashy stuff, pieces of ribbon, you know, and he puts it on his nest, and see across his nest, and it's filled with all this glittering junk. And that's how he gets the chula. You know, a little birdie comes around, and she falls for this, you know, all this shiny stuff. And they get married and they raise their little chickadees. And that's how he wins her. And so he parades around, you know, around his nest. You know, he does a little dance around his nest as she's out there watching him. And he's showing off all the stuff that he has. And it's all junk. And she falls for it. And that's the picture of our culture, friend. It's just like that bird. We have all these people that accumulate all their stuff. And they walk around waving it before God, and it's all junk in comparison to God. Agreed or not? And he says, you can't, it's junk in front of me. You can't, that's not where I emphasize these things. So that nobody can boast before God. Corinthians, get it. No one's going to boast before God. Not you, not Apollos, not Cephas, not Paul. No one can stand before God and boast before God. Look at you. Can Peter boast before God? No, he's just a fisherman that God converted. Can John boast before God? No, he's just another fisherman that God converted. Can Stephen boast? No, he's just another runt that Jesus saved and made him a great preacher. So who's going to get up and boast? No one. Nobody. Because he, first of all, dragged us from the dregs, and whatever we have is trinkets before God. See, no one can boast before God. And see, if we're not careful, that our Christian culture becomes that, and if we're not careful, we tend to follow this stuff. And we lose where the power is. The power is in Christ crucified, in the preaching of Christ and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, secondly, notice the result again in verse 30. He says, I want you to see the power of the gospel is revealed in our sufficiency in Christ. We don't need wisdom. We don't need money. We don't need power, because our sufficiency is all in Christ. But by his doing, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ tonight? Has Christ saved you? Are you in Christ? By his doing, right? And so because of that, Christ became to us, he became to us wisdom from God. The true wisdom is found in Christ. Go to Colossians 2, please. Colossians 2. I like what Paul gave the Colossians, because the Colossians were also tempted to go in the direction of philosophy and empty deception. And he says in Colossians 2, 3, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, finish it, of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? In Christ. In Christ. Listen, if you know Christ, you have the answer to life. If you don't know Christ, friend, no matter how educated you are still blind. You are still ignorant, and you cannot answer the main question in life. You know, we just saw this past week a little vehicle way out in outer space, and they dropped this contraption, this washing machine, on this meteorite. Okay, and it's a glamorized washing machine, is what it is, and it's supposed to answer the riddle of the universe. True or not? Well, the thing landed on its side, so we got a problem there. Okay, and it's supposed to then give us some information, and it may answer a few questions, but it'll never solve the sin problem. Talk to me now. It'll never solve the sin problem. It is only solved in Christ. It is in Christ that we solve the sin problem. He became wisdom to us. He resolves the main issue, the main problem with our hearts. It is Christ, wisdom in Christ. He became to us wisdom. Now look at the verse again. It says, so because of Christ, he it is that then became our righteousness. He's the one that gave us forgiveness of sins and our standing before God. It is Christ that became our righteousness. It is Christ that became our sanctification. He's the one that transformed our lives. He's the one that changed us, transformed our lives, people. The power to change man is found in Christ Jesus. He's the one that is able to transform lives. So that's where the power lies. Who became to us also redemption, deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin. And redemption is the root of our salvation. Now, Paul is not organizing them in the order of sequence. He just simply says, this is your standing. This is what God has made you. This is your sufficiency. So you don't need to be pursuing these other issues. What are you guys doing? As if you're not sufficient in Christ. You're pursuing the wisdom of the world, the power of the world, the riches of the world. You're going that direction. Why? Why are you doing that? He says, you don't understand that in Christ, that is where our sufficiency lies. He became to us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is the answer to our sin problem. Christ is wisdom to us. And friends, understand that. That's where it is. It's the preaching of Christ crucified. That's the answer to issues. It's the answer. And then he ends by reminding us in verse 31, again, so that. We saw it in verse 28, so that. And then again, verse 31, so that. The reason why? It's the preaching of the cross. The reason why? It's the saving of the dregs of society. The reason why God reaches down and saves just ordinary people that are like all of us here. He says, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast where? In the Lord. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me, understands that I am kind. I have loving kindness. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me. To boast in the Lord. All the glory goes where? To God. All the glory goes to God. If there is an issue that many of times we face ourselves is getting glory for ourselves. Thinking that we are the ones that have the sufficiency, and it's not. Our sufficiency is always in Christ. So when it's all said and done, God gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. Now there's some implications from this text, friends. Some implications. And number one is this one. That although God calls the majority from the lower strata, he does call some from the upper class. Okay, always keep that in mind. And as the Lord progressed, as the gospel progressed, there were more and more that were called. More and more of the upper crust that came to Christ. But the early church was composed. So understand, yeah, the majority, but always some. Always some. So always, recognize that God is going to be saving some that are from that strata. God will give us some very, very wise believers, very wise and sound Christians. There was one particular type of that type that was one day out here, I think in Long Beach, that was given a defense of the gospel. One of these bright people that God every now and then calls him. He was like rendering the opposition. He was nullifying the opposition by use of his wisdom as he tried to present Christ crucified in the gospel of Christ. So they interviewed this lady that was coming out of the hall. She was a believer, and they asked her, did you understand what the fellow was saying? She said, I couldn't understand a word he was saying. I'm just glad that he's on my side, is what he said. Every now and then, God will do that. God will pick those kinds of people. We're just glad they're on your side. Glad that they're on your side. But the rank and file of us are not going to be like that. So recognize them. Understand, my dear friend, that God's power is going to be done through the work of those that he names here. The foolish, the weak, those that are not strong, those that are not mighty, those that do not have a noble background, those that maybe when the world looks at you, you are invisible. You're invisible. He says, Those are the kinds of people that God's going to take, and God is going to do something with you. You know, and He's done it. He's done it. He's done it. You know, you look around and you can see it. You know, some of you here, you know, you've given Christ your life, and God has done something marvelous with that. He has done what you never thought He could do with you. You look in the mirror sometimes, you wonder, what is going on here, God? How can you, why don't you do pick so-and-so? They're more talented. They are more gifted. They are even wiser than I am. What are you doing with a yo-yo like me? That's what God likes to do, because He likes to recognize that, that's what God does. Consider also, my friend, that your blessedness is not in your wisdom. Your blessedness is not in your might. Your blessedness is not in your riches. Your blessedness is in your redemption. In your redemption. Is it not? It's in the fact that you are going to heaven, that you're going to be with Christ. Watching a film last night with my wife, or watching one of these films at about this time, these little family films, and a little girl there with, you know, terminal illness at a cancer hospital, and she was talking to the mother of another little terminally ill little boy, and she was saying to her as she was playing, kind of, don't worry, because when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And she said, and when your little boy dies, he'll go to heaven too with me, and I'll take care of him in heaven. Interesting, when you strip the world away, when you strip all that you have away, it's like the little bird, they're all trinkets. And what really matters is heaven. Amen or not? It's our redemption, that's what really matters. No, we want to have a comfortable life, do we not? But that's not what matters. What matters ultimately is that our blessedness is in Christ, what Christ has done for us. And let's not ever, ever forget that. And to the end that God gets all the glory, and He does everything for His honor and for His glory. Listen, people of God, you focus on living for the glory of God, and God will use you. You focus on dedicating your life to honor Him and to glorify Him. You say to Him, Lord, I may not have a lot of marbles, but I'll give You whatever I have. I may not have a lot of ability, but what I have, I give it to You. Lord, I may not have a lot of background to bring to You to the table, but whatever I have, Lord, I lay it on the altar for You to take and for You to use. And friend, You do that, and I can guarantee you that God will use you. And God will use you, because the power is not in you, it is in the gospel. And the glory belongs to whom? God. And God delights to do all things for His honor and for His glory. Amen or not? Thank You, our Father, so much for blessing us the way You have. And we're so thankful to You for the lesson tonight, that You, Lord, have showed Your grace upon us, and You saved us and called us and made us Yours, and we now belong to You. We pray You forgive us if we ever crossed that line and thought that we were something because of our gifts, talents, abilities, intellect. Lord, forgive us for that. Remind us that You delight in showing Yourself strong. You delight in showing Yourself mighty and showing Yourself wise in the preaching of Christ crucified. For those that don't believe, it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We thank You, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.